Well, we've got a lot of ground to cover this morning, so I'm going to go ahead and launch us off. We'll pray, and then we'll start digging right in. Heavenly Father, God, we're so thankful for the opportunity that we have to just really learn what your intention is for us as your children and why you've given us the church. And Lord, I pray that you would help our minds to be set on your intention for the church and not our own. We have a tendency to take things and turn them in what we want them to be. And Lord, you have very designated things that you're doing with your church. And so help us to want to be part of what you're doing and be blessed because of what you're doing. And Lord, I pray for all these wonderful folks that are in this class. You are working in their hearts and in their lives. I pray that you would just reveal to them what your will is and where you're connecting them to. Because we know, God, that your desire is for us to be part of your body. So, God, be with us this morning. Give us clarity concerning your word and help us, Lord, to be faithful to you because you are indeed so faithful to us. And we'll give you all the praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Honey, I'm glad you were able to pop in again. I know you've got a lot on your plate this morning to do with getting the kids ready for this morning. Anything that you wanted to say? Or?
I just put an amazing statement.
Okay. Wow. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. That's good. I'm glad for that praise this morning. That's good to hear. Amen. Well, as I said, too, as we get ready to start off, let's pray for that family real quick. And let's pray for those that are over in Turkey. Lord, we pray for this family that's dealing with these medical issues with their child. We know that's very severe. And we're so thankful for, we want to give you praise immediately for what you're doing in that. And we think of those that are over in Turkey as well. And going through unspeakable, unimaginable catastrophe. Yet, Lord, you know, and you can mete out your grace, which is sufficient in all situations. Please be with those who are believers there to come and rush to the aid of assistance and to bring your gospel into it and that many might come to know you even through this tragedy. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I'm going to share with you what is probably one of my favorite topics that we're going to discuss in our starting point class. And really, I think it's so important that we make this connection with church because church, like many other things to us in America, has become kind of a consumer item. You can put church out there like, okay, grocery store, sporting goods store, church, farmer's market, clothing department, and we kind of just go and shop for whatever it is that we need. And so what we've done many times in our culture today, even in Christianity, is we've put church on that same level of trying to find felt needs, trying to satisfy some kind of desire. And so a lot of times when we're even looking for a church, we try to shop it out. You know, does it have this? Does it have that? Do they say this? And I'm not saying all those things are bad. I mentioned that last week, that the church should be fulfilling certain needs that God has called the church to fulfill. That should be taking place in a church. But when we reduce it to becoming a grocery store, we lose the connection of what God really wants us to find in the church. And today, we're going to talk about church and our identity. Because I believe that one of the main purposes of the church is to help form our identity about who we are in Christ. The church brings us to a place where we understand our standing and our function and really our relationship with Jesus. Now, our relationship with Jesus isn't predicated on the church. In other words, going to church, as I said last week, doesn't get you saved. But the church should be a place that can connect you in relationship with God and with His people. And so we're going to talk today about how the church was specifically designed to do that and how we, as God's children, really find our identity in the church and when we're not part of a church in an active, meaningful, biblical way, our identity can begin to recede and really start to look more like an identity with the world. You know, a lot of churches today, and listen, I'm not picking anything. I'm glad for anywhere that the Word of God is preached. How many of you are glad that the Word of God never returns void? It accomplishes what God wants it to do. I'm not picking on any type of church or anything, really, but I'm just saying that even churches are set up today to be seeker-sensitive. They're set up primarily to attract. And so they find many times the way to attract is to be more like the world that people are comfortable with. But I want you to know that God's people throughout all of history have been called out from the world to identify as a child of God. We are to identify as a child of God. That's what the church does. We are God's children. And so we come out of the world, we identify as children of God, and we find our identity. And so I believe the church is that calling out. It's interesting. The word church, even as infrequently as it's used in the New Testament, comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And ekklesia means a local called out assembly. So even in how it's referenced in Scripture, the church references a calling out from the generalization of the world and assembling together as the people of God. So even in the name church, when we say ekklesia, we're saying called out from something and gathering to something else. Okay? So let's talk a little about what that looks like in Scripture, because I think that you'll walk away today with a whole different concept of church than what's really presented in the world today. So let's talk about our identity in the church. How many of you understand that even in our culture today, identity is important? In fact, it's so important that identity has become a multi-billion dollar industry. You are constantly trying to look for systems and ways to protect your what? Identity. How many of you have ever had trouble with your identity out in culture before? I remember one day we got home from church. It was a Sunday afternoon. We were still living in Arizona. And I was sitting down just relaxing before we went back to church that evening. And I got a call from my bank. And my bank said, Mr. Leversey? I said, yes. They said, hey, where are you at right now? I'm like, well, that's a pretty bold question. Where are you at right now? I said, well, I'm sitting in my living room. Oh, okay, so you're not down in whatever city, Mexico, then. I said, no, I'm not. You're not buying tacos from blah, 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 whatever restaurant they're mentioning. No, I'm not. Okay, well, we'll go ahead and shut down your card and start doing some research and figure. In digging into it, somebody had stole my identity and were using my accounts to start purchasing things somewhere in Mexico. About 5 years ago, I sent off all of our tax information to our tax guy, and he was processing through our taxes, and we submitted them to the federal government and got this letter back saying that they'd already refunded me a certain amount of money, and realized that once again somebody had stolen our identity and filed taxes ahead of us in our name and got the money back from it. So identity is important. We go to great lengths to try to protect our identity. How many of you have so many passwords you can't even remember your passwords anymore, right? I mean, it is a crazy thing. Well, just like people know that your physical identity is important and they're after it, the devil knows that your spiritual identity is important and he's after it. And he wants to confuse you and he wants to get you off track from living out your identity in Christ. He doesn't want you to look like a child of God, to act like a child of God, to speak like a child of God, to step out in faith like a child of God. He wants to shake your identity. And one of the greatest ways the devil is shaking the identity of believers today is by causing them to be really disinterested in the church of God. He's trying to give them all kinds of other things that are on their plate to do, all kinds of other things on their plate to entertain themselves with, all kinds of things to distract themselves with, so that they're not finding their true spiritual identity in the family of God, in the church of God. And so you find that in our culture today, the church is not growing, at least in America, but it is dying. Churches are shrinking in numbers. The church in America is aging, and there are no younger generations that are aggressively coming up in the church, because along the way, we've begun to lose our identity, and along the way, we've become identified more and more with the world, so that we're not even interested in really connecting to church. And I submit to you, it's not because God is dead, and it's not because the church isn't alive. It's because we've refused to really understand what the church is all about from Scripture. And so today, as we kind of look at church as a way that God has ordained us to identify ourselves with Him, I think we'll find new purpose and fresh meaning in why we come to church, in why we're part of a church, in why we would be a member of a church. Okay? So let's work through this morning. First of all, I want us to see what is the church. There are two identities that God really helps us understand the church to be. First of all, we're going to talk about the fact that we are the bride of Christ. Okay? That's part of our identity as the church. That's a unique moniker given to the church of God. We are the bride of Christ. Secondly, we are the body of Christ. That is another way that we identify with God. And the church helps us to understand what these identities mean. If we don't understand what it means to be the bride of Christ, if we don't understand what it means to be the body of Christ, we're not going to understand much about who we are as a believer. So let's talk this morning from Scripture about what these identities mean. Turn your Bibles, if you would, because we're going to use this as a jumping off point, but we're going to look at more verses in this passage of Scripture, to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And let's look at this first verse that will kind of give us some understanding of the context of this passage. The Apostle Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's encouraging husbands and wives, but we're going to find he's really talking about Christ and the church. And he says this, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So that's an identity. If you're a husband, you have an identity. You know what that means. If you're a wife, you have an identity. You know what that means. And for us as the church to understand we're the bride of Christ, we understand we're his bride and he is the bridegroom. Now, that has a lot of connotations from Scripture. We won't have time to delve into all of that today. But I want to talk about what that means as far as identity as the church. So let's get some more context in this as we move through this understanding. First, being the bride of Christ speaks to our relational identity. That's so important. We are in a relationship. That's why we come to church. We worship God as our husband, being the church. We're his bride. He's the bridegroom. We worship him because he's worthy of our worship. We worship him because we are in relationship with him. We worship him because we know him. That's what relationship means. Relationship means you know somebody. You have knowledge of someone. And the reason we know about God is because he loved us and wrote a love letter to us. We're coming up on Valentine Day. How many of you are glad for this Valentine that God sent us right here? And this is his love letter to us. This is him telling us who he is. And this is him telling us who we are in light of him. And so as the bride, we identify in relationship with God. That's our identity. So let's talk about our relational identity. How does this help us live for the Lord and understand who we are as a Christian? Well, first of all, as the bride, we learn that we are submit to our bridegroom. We are in submission to Jesus. Hey, when you come to the church, I understand that there's order in the church. God designed order. There are pastors, there are elders, there are deacons, there are our teachers, there are people that we listen to and are instructed by. There are people who are given certain authority within the church. But the ultimate authority of the church is not Pastor Leversey or some deacon board or some other person in the church. The ultimate authority of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's why if I ever do something knuckleheaded and it's like, man, that guy's not using the Bible. That guy's got, yeah, she'll tell you first. You can say, hey, I'm still part of the bride of Christ. That guy's lost his mind. I'm going to go find a place where the bride is following the bridegroom, where the bride is listening and being submissive to the head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so no man has power over us in the relationship. You know, a lot of churches are built on the relationship of the personality of the leadership, where that person is in control or that person is in charge, and kind of cultish practices form, and men become, you know, the thing that everybody looks to. Well, I'm telling you right now, don't look at me too closely, okay? Look to him. He is the head of the church. He is the bridegroom. How many of you, I'll let you down, but how many of you are glad he'll never let us down? You know, you might not like something that I am or that I do, or our personalities might click. That's okay. But let me tell you what. He knows you more intimately than anybody else, and we can submit to him. We can trust him. He's always right. He's always true, and he's always faithful. So let's look at this here in Ephesians chapter number 5. We'll begin reading with verse number 18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." How many to you? That sounds a lot like church, right? I'm not out with the world carousing and filling up with the things of the world and getting drunk and trying to find my identity in something that just makes me feel good. I'm instead identifying with the praising of God and the worship of God and the speaking to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and rejoicing in my heart and giving thanksgiving to God. And it's helpful for me to come around the people of God in His church and be the bride with them and worship in that way. It gives me identity and relationship with God. I hope when you come to church, it's a different experience than when you go into the world. I hope when you come to church, you find a different demonstration of love than what you find in the world. I hope that when you come to church, you can settle your heart and mind on things of real hope, unlike the things that we try to hope in the world. It pulls us away from the world. It calls us out and separates us from that which is not true. And it brings us into the bride of Christ, where we are lifting up the one who is true. And that's so important for us to identify with as a believer. Now notice what is the result of this in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now that's a separate message. I want to preach it right now, but no, because my wife's in the room, but no, I won't. I digress. This passage, many times preached out of context, really becomes a very divisive passage between husbands and wives and people in the church. There is a true submission and order that God has created even in the home, even in a husband-wife relationship. The man is to be the spiritual leader of the home, and that is not a negative thing. That is a very positive thing, because we're going to find that this is reflected even in the Godhead. The Son submits to the Father. The Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. They're all equally God. That submission is not a declaration of I'm inferior. There's not supposed to be division. The submission actually causes there to be a complementary relationship, because we submit one to another and then we submit into the order that God has declared for us. And there's an order for the church, and Christ is the head of the church. Boy, I'm telling you what, we are going, let's at our next deacon's meeting talk about getting in the budget an air conditioner for this room, all right? Can we open up those doors now that everybody's passed? I'm about ready to pass out here, and I'm not even a quarter of the way through what I want to talk about this morning. Woo! That's hard on a Sunday morning when you're already tired to get out of bed. It's like summertime in here. Submission, that's our identity. As a church, we believe this. Christ is our head, and we submit to Him. We want everything in our church to be a reflection of our submission to Him. I may lead in certain areas. We have other leaders in our church that might lead in certain areas. We want our leadership to be in submission to Him. That's why even leaders have qualifications that are given to them in Scripture. A pastor needs to be this, 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 and this, and so that you can look at their life and see if they're actually in submission to God. A deacon needs to be this, 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 and this, very visible things, so that you can look at them and see if they're in submission to God. Why? Because any human leadership in the church needs to reflect the ultimate overall submission of Christ in the church, and all of us submit to our bridegroom as the bride. It gives us our relationship and identity. Not only do we see that we are to be submissive, but we are to be pure and faithful. Drop down a little bit further to verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it. That word sanctified means set apart for a specific purpose. So again, we have this terminology concerning the church, concerning the bride, constantly being brought up, being set apart. We're not to be like the world. We're not to be of the world. We're not to have the mentality of the world. We're set apart in purity. How many of you understand in our world today, it's hard to find pure and lovely things? There's a lot of corruption. There's a lot of impurity in our world today, the impurity of sin. And so we're come together as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, to demonstrate His purity and to be faithful. Notice in verse number 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word. That's why the Word of God needs to be prevalent in the church. The bulk of our time that we spend worshiping God is hearing from Him here at our church. Why? Because we need to be washed by the water of the Word. How many of you ever spent a week in the world and just felt like you needed a shower? I mean, all the gunk you see and all the gunk you hear and all the gunk you walk into. You know, when you come home, you should probably look at the bottom of your shoes before you start walking through the house, you know. Make sure there's not anything that you're going to be tracking in through that house. And it's the same thing with our life. As we go through this world, stuff tends to stick to us and cling to us and stick in our mind and stick in our heart. And when you come to church, it should be a place where you're hearing a steady diet of the Word of God, where you're being washed by the water of the Word, where you're regularly being cleansed by what God is bringing into your life. And so that's part of the function of this identity of being the bride. We are pure and we are faithful. Notice verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So we find here that that is part of our identity. We're to be pure and we're to be faithful. Hey, husbands, your wife likes it when you come home for dinner at night, right? Not go to somebody else's house for dinner. And husbands, your wives like that fidelity. Same thing with the wives. Your husband, that's part of that commitment and covenant that we make in marriage, is I will be faithful to you. I will be pure with you. And God wants us to be pure in our relationship. And the church helps call us into a setting where we maintain our purity, where we come out from the world, learn of him, and walk with him. You know, even in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel would go after idolatry, God called it spiritual adultery. Why? Because they were not being faithful to God. They were going after the gods of the world. So the church calls us together as his bride to worship him. Also, we see that we are to be in unity and fellowship. That's part of our relationship as the bride. Notice verse number 28 again. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. You see, in marriage with a husband and wife, the Bible says you become one flesh. You're intimately connected together. There's no longer two. Two have now become one. That's an ultimate expression of unity. And that takes place with the church and with God. When we come to know Christ as our Savior and we connect with his bride, then we now are one with him. And since we're one with him, we should be one with each other. How many of you understand? If we are one with him and we're not right with each other, something's out of whack. The Bible says that the world will know we are Christians by the love that we have for one another. And the church should be a place where the love of God is on display between the believers that exist there. So the love that we have for Christ, we're the bride, he's the bridegroom, should be a love that's displayed to one another. I like this phrase, we love others best when we love God first. How many of you understand that God is the one who shows us how to really love? I said in my message this morning, the world says love is love, but the Bible says God is love. We don't make up what love is. God has already defined what love is. The ultimate expression of love in a human culture is the union of a husband and wife, and that's why God uses that to depict our identity as the church, because we're in unity with God as his bride. That's who we are as the church. So we are to be in unity with each other. Notice how Paul continues to share this truth with us. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. When we come out from the world, we're committing to our church. We're committing to the bride. We're committing to Christ. We are together in our endeavors to evangelize, to help, to love, to lift up Jesus, to make him known, to share truth with each other. So that is where that faithfulness and fidelity and unity comes from. That helps us to understand our identity as the bride of Christ. And lastly, in our passage, we see a reverence and a priority. Notice with me verse number 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's using a husband and wife relationship to really talk about the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And Jesus has that handled. We're going to talk about it in church. If you weren't at the first service this morning, in the second service, we're going to talk about the love of God and how it's been demonstrated to us. By the way, how many of you are glad God loves us so much he sent his son for us? What a demonstration of his love for us. There's no doubt he loves us. So, since there's no doubt he loves us, we should have no problem giving him reverence. Notice verse number 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife, even as himself, and wife see that she reverence her husband. And that's a key part of the relationship, that reverence that we have for our husband. As the church, we revere him, we laud him, we bring glory to him. That's our calling as the church. So being the bride gives us our identity. And everyone who's saved in this world is part of the bride of Christ. How many of you are glad there's people right now, because we have missionaries over in Africa that have come to know Christ, and they also know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're part of the bride of Christ. And there's the bride over in South America, and there are people over in Turkey who are going through this tragedy, who are going to church and are saved and are part of the bride of Christ. So this is the identity of the church as a whole, because it's our relational identity. So let's talk about our other identity as the church. We're going to find this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there. We're going to again use a key verse, but we're going to build out the thought here a little bit more. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So our next identity is the identity of the body. We talked about the bride. That's our relational identity. Now we're talking about the body, and that's our functional identity. We're in relationship with God so that we can serve him. And we serve him by functioning as his hands and feet here on earth. The Bible tells us this. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in us. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So God has indwelt our body, and he brings all of our bodies together as members of his local body. Where the bride of Christ speaks about our identity in relationship with him and encompasses all the world of believers, the body speaks to the local expressions of the church, like this one. You know, it'd be very difficult for me to be the pastor of a church down in South America, or the pastor of a church even in another state here in our country. Hey, Brother Michael, I think we can leave the door closed and don't even worry about it. It's kind of distracting with everybody walking around talking out there anyway. We'll pretend it's a sauna and we're losing weight this morning. Okay, that's what we'll pretend. But it'd be hard for me to be a pastor at somebody else's church because I'm not there. I don't live there. So how does that church function as the body? Well, they have believers that are called out of their local community into the functional expression of the body, joining together as members or digits, functioning as the hands and feet of Christ there in their local communities. So we get our identity by identifying with a local body. We're now part of the body of Christ, and now we function in service to him. So let's look at how Paul breaks that down here to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Notice with me again, if you would, verse number 12. I'm going to find my place there real quick. For the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So first of all, we see membership. And a lot of people freak out, honestly, about this when it comes to church. Oh, member, am I going to be on your roll? People have a weird idea of membership. When they think of membership, they think of being part of an exclusive club, you know, like Sam's Club, you know. Isn't it weird? You walk in there and, I mean, yeah, they've got stuff and it's nice and everything, but really, I've got to be a member to come in? Yeah, I can't just look at you. I just want to come in and look. No, show me your card, right? And we think, man, we'll just come with coupons. You know, what does it mean being a member of a church? What privileges do I get? Is there a spa? Are there hours? Can I bring my kids to put them somewhere? I mean, it's like joining a country club is what a lot of people. I don't know if I want to join that one. I don't want to join. I'm not really a joiner, okay? And I don't really belong to clubs. I think they're too exclusive. A lot of people say this. I don't believe in organized religion, so I just kind of do my thing with God, you know? And we're totally missing what the term membership means. If somebody, and I hate to use this as an example, but it's the one that pops to mind. If somebody's in a horrific accident and they lose a piece of their body, it's called what? Dismemberment, right? That's the term that Paul is using for member here. It's not being part of a club with special perks and benefits and coupons. When he says being a member, he's talking about being a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear. You're literally a functional part of the body of Christ. When people join a church for the perks and the coupons, they're never even thinking about how can I serve. They're never even thinking about how can I be used by God. How can I discover my talents, gifts, and abilities that God has given me so that they can be under the power of the Holy Spirit so His strength and grace can be demonstrated through my life among the community of believers. They're thinking about, all right, well, what nights do you meet? And let me see if it matches up with my schedule. And, you know, do they have my flavor of music? Do they have my type of ministry over here? Do they have this? Maybe I'll be a member, maybe I won't be a member. Well, it's not about maybe I'll be a member or I won't be a member. It's really as important as this. And whether you're part of our church or any other church, I want you to grab onto this. It's, am I going to be obedient to God or am I going to be disobedient to God? That's the reality of it. Being a member is something God does with us and His body. If He saved us and purchased us, and now we're not our own, as I quoted that verse, we're bought with a price, glorify God in your body. How do we do that? By plugging into the membership of a church. By saying, I'll be a foot, I'll be a hand, I'll be an ear, I'll be an eye, I'll be a finger, I'll be a toe. Well, maybe not a toe, they get stubbed on corners, so maybe not a toe. But I'll be some functional piece of the body where I can work and where I can serve in the local church. That should be our desire. So Paul says, for the body is one and hath many members, many digits, many functional pieces. And all the members of that body are one, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. In this we also see diversity. Notice with me verse number 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. There's a diversity there. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, that would be weird. How many of you are glad there are different people here with different gifts, abilities, and talents, right? And God grants those gifts in proportion to the need of the church, and I believe He miraculously does that, and brings to the church exactly what it needs if we're faithful to be part of the body. That's why, you know, and I don't know why we get this mentality about ourselves, but people will sit in the church for years hiding their talents, saying, well, I just don't want to be the star of the show. I just don't, you know, I'm humble. No, you're stealing away what the body could be using to glorify God. You know, it's not about us. It's about Him. And am I using what God has given me for His glory? If people can sing, let them sing. If they can lead, let them lead. If they can organize, let them organize. If they can administrate, let them administrate. If they can teach, let them teach. God has brought them here for the express purpose of the Spirit of God identifying and using their giftings to help the body glorify God. And it's a diverse group. It's a diverse mix. It's a representation of all that God can do. And we should celebrate that in the church. And we'll find out that we should here in just a moment. So, yeah. That's right. That's a big role it takes on, and a sacrificial one as well. Yeah, and we're going to learn about that little toe here in just a moment too in this passage of Scripture. There's no part of the body that is insignificant. No part of it. Just wake up one day and go missing something and you'll be pretty concerned about it, okay? There's no part that's insignificant. And so we see that membership means that you're plugged into the functional identity of the body. Diversity means that God brings people as He sees fit to the body so it can function to glorify God. And it does function. Notice as we continue to look at the picture that Paul is describing here of this church that's brought together with these pieces of the body. Notice again verse 16. For if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, not the coupon holders, not the Sam's Club entry people, not any members, digits, the parts of the body. Now God is the one that sets them, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. If God brings you here, it's not because I brought you here. It's because God brought you here. If God brings you here to connect with us, it's because it's part of His plan and He sees a way that you can function in this body. I imagine this. If God is truly working in your heart to be part of this church through membership, He's probably already giving you at least a little bit of a vision in your mind about, you know, I could help out in that, or I could be an encouragement in that, or I could give and pray toward that, or I could see myself being used in that area, because that's what God does. As He begins to connect, He begins to give you a burden and a desire and a vision for His body and what we can do in that body. God is the one who sets those members in the body. Notice as we continue on here, verse number 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. That little toe. Those little members that seem like nobody really cares about them or that don't they are necessary. I'm telling you, we've got folks in our church that maybe physically can't do a whole lot as far as serving, but their very presence here is a monument of faithfulness, an example of faithfulness to all those who come and see them expressing their worship toward God. And it's a vital part of the body of Christ. It's very important. So we see the function. We see the unity. Everybody's together. Everybody's working to the same end. Everybody rejoices together. Everybody grieves together. Notice with me verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. A schism is an unfunctioning body. You know, how many of you have ever woken up with a schism before? Something didn't work right. Got to go to the doctor, right? Get it fixed and repaired. Well, God wants His body to work well. And so there shouldn't be division and schism. There should be unity. And things that bring schism or division should be resolved. Well, how do we resolve it? Well, God gives us wonderful tools to resolve it. Brethren, He tells us, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In the power of the Spirit of God, we can work out differences. We can work out disagreements. We can work out hurts. We can work out pains. We can work out difficulties. That's part of being in community with other people. We have to take care of this body and check it out every once in a while. We have to do that with the church from time to time as well and get things right and get things accounted for. And that brings us to the point of accountability. Notice with me as we continue on here. And whether one member suffer, verse number 25, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I love that about church. You know, if somebody's struggling, maybe they've lost a loved one, maybe they're going through a time of great physical difficulty, the church rallies around and prays. In fact, we've got deacons tonight who before church start are going to pray over a couple of people, anoint them with oil, bring them before the Lord, pray that God would heal them or give them the grace to deal with what they're going through. We can be that support. When the body grieves, we all grieve. When the body celebrates, we all celebrate. We had people join our church this morning. A family of people joined our church. We celebrate that together, that God brought more members to connect and function with this body. What a blessing that is. So we rejoice together, we grieve together. We're accountable together. We make sure that we're using our gifts and abilities the way that God has called us to. Again, this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So let's talk just very quickly when we're done about Fellowship Baptist Church and you. We want you, as you're considering what God might have you do here, to have a personal understanding and responsibility. That's what members should have. Why am I being called here? How am I plugging in here? As a member of any church, I have a personal responsibility and an understanding that God should be using me. I should have a unselfish obedience and participation. You know, I shouldn't just be in church for what I can get out of it. I should be in church for how God can work through me in it as His child. And then we need to bring glory to God. That's what we, as members of any church that God connects us with, should consider in our mind and our heart when we think of church membership. That's where God wants to ultimately bring us to. So today, as God continues to work in your heart and in your life, understand this. Church shouldn't be in the same sphere with the grocery store and the farmer's market and the clothing department, and we just kind of check in and check out based upon our needs. The church gives us, as believers, our identity. We're the bride of Christ. That's our relationship identity with God. And He loves us, so we should revere Him, and we should worship Him, and we should honor Him, and we should follow Him. And then we're the body of Christ. That gives us our functional identity. We're a hand, we're a foot, we're an arm, we're a leg, and we're working together as a church here locally to be the hands and feet of Jesus as He calls us to serve Him in our local community. So I hope that gives you clarity about what church membership is. And for folks that think, man, I don't know if I want to be a member, that sounds like there's strings attached or coupons or something. That's not what membership is. Membership is just your expression of identity that I'm serving God and these are the people I'm doing it with, because they're people I can connect with locally and have a like-minded understanding of the Word of God with. And I want to serve God together with these people. So I hope that helps give you a picture of what God calls the church to be in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the time in Your Word. We're thankful for how You make things clear, Your relationship, how we function for You. Help us to honor You and be faithful to You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.